Lord, as we come together in your name and knit our hearts together, we want to bow down before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, we have so much reason to give you thanks. Number one of all, the great salvation you've given to us. Thank you again this day for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. And Lord, I thank you for your word and time to share it together. Just pour out your Spirit upon us. We humbly come before you, confessing our great need for you. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Without you, we can bear no fruit. You are the good in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we hunger for you. We need you. And we thank you that you give grace to the humble and that those who ask and seek and knock, they find and you open and we can receive. Lord, we ask you to guide us by your Holy Spirit through this tremendous book of Colossians. May our vision of Christ expand, our faith in him enlarge, and may our walk in him abound. And in it all, would you be equipping us not only for walk, but for service, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin to go through the overview of Colossians together, study number one. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The human author for Colossians is pretty simple issue. It's not a debate like Hebrews or something like that, you know. Pretty straightforward, though many folks think Paul wrote Hebrews too. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The author is Paul. But it's easy to, being humans, it's easy to hone in too much on the human instrumentality. I mean, the glory of the book of Colossians is not that Paul wrote it, it's that God wrote it. That's the glory of it. If it were just a man writing to us, why would we be sitting here 2,000 years later, sifting through every word and every phrase and every interrelationship? And it's because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. That's why we have such interest in it. And certainly, the Spirit of God used the vessel, including personality and vocabulary and experience and all that. But the great thing is, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God, literally breathed out from God's heart and mind right through the lives of the prophets and the apostles. So this word, all Scripture, literally the word is all the writings. Every single word came from the heart and mind of God, breathed through these lives, so that ultimately God was saying exactly what He wanted to say. And that's why we have such interest in this book. And that's why we're studying the Word of God, period. Author, Paul, yes, but let's keep always in view it's really the Spirit of God. Purpose of the book, quite straightforward really, to declare the preeminence of Christ is one very valid way to speak of the purpose of this book, why it was written. To declare the preeminence of Christ, that He stands in the midst of all, above all and over all. There's no one like Him. The preeminence of Christ, and we'll read verses in a moment to that effect. But the purpose of declaring the preeminence of Christ is that thereby the readers might be guarded against encroaching heresies and worldly philosophies. And you can just sense the inference at many points in this book over the heretical teaching of some in the church or worldly philosophies that want to come into church life, change our perspective of life and God. And so the preeminence of Christ being declared, certainly the primary purpose, but that guards us against encroaching heresies and worldly philosophies. Heretical teachings and worldly philosophies all have this dangerous consequence. They all diminish Christ in people's thinking, relating, and behaving and living. We want Christ magnified. We want to see Him in all of His glory and have that impact our lives. And this book certainly does a great task in that direction. Every false gospel, every cult, every worldly philosophical perspective on man and existence and how we got here and who we are, why we're here and where we're going, all of those diminish the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tragedy of them. That's the danger of them. What's the remedy for that? A book like Colossians, which magnifies Him, exalts Him, declares His preeminence. Closely related to the purpose, we can talk for a moment about the emphasis and the characteristics of this book. What emphasis it offers and what characterizes it when you think about the book. Well, its emphasis is, of course, an exaltation of Christ, lifting Him up high. And then along the way, an elaborating upon His glory and His sufficiency. And all the while, a characteristic of this book is that God is showing us how our completeness as Christians, as children of God, is related to and depends upon His fullness. Now, that statement, in fact, this whole beginning overview introduction, author, purpose, emphasis, and all, really flows out of reading, studying, observing, and letting God communicate with us through the Word. And I think everything that's being suggested here, the moment we start to get into the Scriptures, we'll see, yes, these come right out of the text itself. Here's a big thing we'll see in Colossians. As Christ is exalted by showing how glorious He is and the great sufficiency and adequacy that is His, all along the way, God is showing us how our completeness, our wholeness of life, is related to that and depends upon that fullness of Christ. So many people experience such emptiness of life, far from abundant life, just a very eking out an existence on earth. And many Christians stagger about in far less than what you'd call an abundant life. They just sense their lives are not whole, they're not complete. They're aware so much of the time of their own lack, and it just seems to never go beyond that. And they spend much of their days trying to charge off in this cultural craze of trying to feel good about themselves. They feel inadequate, insecure, insufficient. They feel a lack of wholeness, completeness. And they're always fighting that to try and, you know, raise their self-esteem level or something like that, or get somebody who will give them, you know, positive self-talk and help them feel good about themselves. It's so sad. All the while, not looking to the resource that changes that. And Colossians is not only about the glorious reality of who Jesus Christ is and what He has, but it's about how to walk in that fullness personally. That's one of the great characteristics of the book of Colossians. Along with Hebrews, we could say it's one of the two most Christ-centered books in the Bible. I don't know that you could demonstrate any other book in the Bible more Christ-centered than Colossians and Hebrews. Some of the key terms and phrases in this book. I didn't take time to count all these. Thank God for folks like Strong and others. In fact, I just ran it time and time again through one of my Bible study programs on the computer, and which was really a lot of fun. Some confirmations for me personally in doing it from reading the book a lot, both in study as well as in personal devotions, and I love all the Word of God without exception, but I must confess Colossians is my favorite book, and I've read it a lot. And when I ran keywords in here through my study program, some of them I wasn't surprised at all that they appeared so often, and others I was kind of surprised. Key terms and phrases in this book, just to show you how much this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. In this short four chapters, the word Christ, the title Christ, Anointed One, appears 24 times in that short little book. But not only that, the name Jesus appears 8 times. And the word Lord, referring to Christ, appears 12 times. In addition to that, the little pronoun Him, referring specifically to Jesus, not the times it refers to Epaphras or other people, but the little pronoun Him, referring to Jesus, also appears 15 times. You add those all up, let's see, 12, 20, 34, 40, my word, 60 times or so, just reference to Jesus Christ Himself in What in my Bible here is just, you know, like three or four little pages. I mean, you couldn't pound the theme home more without just almost making it, you know, overwhelmingly redundant. And it isn't. It's just reassuring and emphasizing. The word God appears 21 times in this little book. Now see, think of how this contrasts with an edifying, important, valid biblical book like, say, Esther. Right? How many times do those appear in Esther? Zero. That's a pretty radical difference, yeah. I mean, Colossians is an astounding book. Astounding book emphasizing the Lord Jesus and the Godhead, but especially Christ. The little pronoun who, referring only to the Godhead, Father, Son, or Spirit, Father or Son, particularly in this book, not who, referring to people or categories of people, which appears also in the book some, but just referring to the Lord 10 times in addition. So God is the emphasis, and in the Godhead, Christ the Son, the everlasting Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Other terms and phrases. Not nearly appearing as often, but in light of what's said about some of these, they are strategic. The little phrase, in Christ, it appears 4 times. The little phrase, in Him, referring every time to Jesus, 7 times. The little phrase, in whom, twice referring to Jesus, twice. So a total of 13 times in 4 little chapters, the phrase that relates to in Christ appears. In Christ, in Him, in whom. 13 times. That's a lot in a short book. And maybe you're aware that that is a phrase of profound implication in the New Testament and for Christian living. And when we come to this phrase, in Christ, and sometimes in whom, in Him, we're going to slow down real slow and just take a lot of time to think on it together, to read and search through correlating scriptures that show some of the majesty of that simple little phrase. First 3 years as a Christian, I don't even remember noticing that phrase, in Christ, once. I don't remember it. It just seemed like such a insignificant prepositional phrase. And 3 years later, I was pastoring a church in Dallas, Texas in the late 60s, and I taught the Word of God for years, never having my attention grabbed by that little phrase, in Christ. And I tell you, once it grabs your attention, and if it has yours, you know what I'm saying. Once it grabs your attention, I mean, you just can't read over it. I mean, it just pulls you up short. It makes you want to stop and think of all that is there in Christ, and coupled with the fact that we live in Christ. And we'll spend some good time on that. It's a fantastic aspect of the book of Colossians. Some other key terms and phrases. These don't appear often, but because of what the words mean and their entire New Testament use, they are key to this book. Faith, hope, and love, they appear multiple times in this book. Which one do you think would appear most? Love appears 6 times, that's the most. Faith, 5 times. An interesting thing is, hope only appears 3 times. However, some of you called out hope, and I think rightly so, because it's easy to think about the word hope when you talk about Colossians. And even though of the three it appears the least, I think you'll see along the way with me that it has even a more significant place in this book than the other two that appear more. So it's a real interesting issue. Hope just pulsates through this book. Faith also, love, yes. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But in this book, the greatest insight is given in the realm of hope. But those are all key phrases. The words grace and peace appear multiple times in this book. Grace appears 5 times in 4 short chapters. And peace, 3 times. Another category. The word mystery, a great New Testament term and a big word in Colossians, appears 5 times in 4 chapters. Mystery. And then the phrase, either put off or put on, appears 6 times, and we'll give attention to all of these along the way. There are 3 other words that only appear twice each in this book. But each of them, because of what they say, what the words mean, and the setting in which you find them, are very strategic words in this book. Three words appearing twice. One is fullness. One is perfect. And the third one is complete. They're very powerful words in themselves in their biblical New Testament usage. And how they are used in this book make them exceedingly strategic in the message of the book. Not only about who Christ is, but what's available to us and how we can grow in wholeness and completeness. And then one more word we'll give attention to, and I never would have guessed this. If someone would have said to me, how many times does the word all appear in Colossians? Oh, I might have said, oh, yeah, it does. You know, maybe 10 or 15. 28 times that little word all appears in Colossians. 28 times. And I think as we go along, we'll see why. Because when you're talking about the majesty of Christ and what He provides and means to us, the word all just comes up again and again and again and again. See, all is a very exhaustive term, a very expansive term, a very comprehensive term. It leaves nothing untouched. It just goes great with Christ. When you're talking about who He is and how great He is, all applied in all kinds of areas just fits perfect. But when you come at it the other way, as far as what you and I need, all fits great. We need all You have, Lord, in all kinds of areas, for all kinds of reasons. And it's a great word that just ties together so many of the pieces of the book of Colossians. Key verses of this book, Colossians 1:18, and He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. God has arranged everything in such a way that who Christ is and the position He has given, He is to get, deserve, and have preeminence, primary attention, significance, allegiance in all things, not just some things. Fantastic verse. We'll touch on that again later today. Colossians 1:27, another key verse in this book. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can't wait till we get to that verse and just camp on it for just a good long while. It's just a glorious verse. It's a life-giving, life-describing, life-defining verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a key verse this is. Colossians 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's another key verse, a set of verses really, a verse and a half. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him dwells, and here's that word again, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You know, in that one little verse and a half, most of the key terms and phrases in this book are included. Did you notice that? In Him, we've talked about that phrase, in Christ, there it is. Dwells all, the term all, we've talked about that, comes up a lot. The fullness comes up in this book in a strategic way. And you are complete, and the repeated is the key phrase, in Him. We'll talk about that verse, that set of a verse and a half a lot when we get to it also. Verses 1 through 3 of Colossians 3, key verses. Now think of the implications of this for Christian living and what life's all about. If then you were, past tense, raised with Christ, His raising becoming our raising, if that's our portion, if that's our experience, if then you were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then last for our introductory section, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, here it is again, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Another key verse we'll give great attention to. And by the way, it's the verse that begins to set the context for the life in Christ at home and at work.